In 1990, I was on the radio and I gave a series of talks that the problem in the United States and in the church, really, was that we had reached a crisis of faith. And I remember in theology class when I was in the seminary before 1979, our theology professor said it wasn't a crisis of faith, it was a sociological crisis. Well, I liked the man very much, but he was completely wrong. There is a crisis of faith in the church. Never mind in the world, but in the church. And the only way to deal with the crisis of faith is that the Holy Spirit would do Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit would come upon believers, that the Holy Spirit would come in power, that the Holy Spirit would come and renew us and shake up the embers. That's the only way you deal with the crisis of faith. There has to be a move of the Holy Spirit. Because if there's not, the only thing you have is a crisis of faith that's getting worse. Because it doesn't stay the same. When I spoke in 1990 about a crisis of faith, I tell you, it's far worse today in 2008, 18 years later, than it was in 1990. That's why we are in need of the Spirit of God to do something that only the Spirit of God can do. That's why we are in need. Because the Lord told me a long time ago, I'm going to tell you what he told me in 1990 again. It's a very interesting thing because I received a prophetic word. And it seemed like a very interesting prophetic word, okay? It was kind of like, it started off like a sweet one, you know, my people, I love you, something like that. Well, what I saw was a horseman. And I saw the horseman holding on to the horn of the saddle, okay? I didn't know it was called a horn. Because I'm prophesying and I'm saying, what's that thing called on the saddle? And Tony, who's with God right now, you know, he's gone to heaven. He said, that's called the horn. I said, it sounded very trite at the beginning. It says, as the horseman holds on to the horn of the saddle, so I call you to hold on to me. Now that's lovely. Then the next word was, for the world is about to be shaken. And I said, oh, mamma mia, I was not expecting that one, if you know what I'm saying. The world is about to be shaken. As the horseman holds on to the horn of the saddle, I call you to hold on to me, for the world is about to be shaken. And that it would be shaken, that the heavens would shake and the earth would shake. And, you know, I didn't realize it, that the economy would shake, that everything, there's a whole lot of shaking going on, that God right now is shaking the world in such a way that we don't even realize it because of our lack of worship and faith. Then the Lord said, it was not a sad word, because he said, but do not be afraid that the world is about to be shaken, for it will be the greatest time for the church. For the church that believes, for the church that preaches, for the church that reaches out, for the church in the Holy Spirit. It will be the greatest time. It will be the greatest time of evangelism. Then he said to me, the salvation of many will depend upon you. The salvation of many will depend upon you. The salvation of many will depend upon you. Well, you see, there's only one answer to a crisis of faith, and that's a move of God. There is no other answer. You know, we could all put our heads together and we'll say, you know, what are we going to do next because we have a crisis of faith? I tell you, we need the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he would move in awesome power so that people would be drawn, so that people would be changed, so that God would renew the face of the earth, and he does it one by one. But I tell you, it happens through committed worshipers. It happens through committed worshipers, people that will worship, people that will continue, people that will not stop because we love the Lord, because this is the way it's going to happen. It's not going to happen any other way. It's not going to happen by my coming up with an idea or you coming up with an idea. It's going to happen as we come to worship the Lord, as his presence has been filling our assemblies and our churches and what we've been doing in the last 9 or 10 days. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to change us. And I think the Lord has got his eye upon us, see how long we're going to go with this. How far do we want to go with this? Do we want to drop the ball? Is it time for us to drop the ball and say, well, you know what? We're not filling auditoriums. Well, you know what? Maybe you don't fill auditoriums, but we're worshiping God. And I'm telling you, there's nothing better than to worship God, because God is little worshipped in the church. God is little worshipped in the church. We do everything else but worship him. I'm not talking about the liturgy, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what flows from the liturgy. There's not much worship going on. There's not much love of God going on. We do everything else. And I don't want to go down that street tonight. I just want to say that's why we need to persevere in our worship. We need to persevere into what God is doing. We need to persevere because there is a crisis of faith. And it just might be that the Lord wants to use us. It just might be that God wants to raise us up to be a light unto the nations. It just might be that we might be the Bethlehem of 2008, the little town of Bethlehem that had no place to have a Messiah be born in a stable. We just might be the Bethlehem of 2008, where God shows his glory. I'm not saying that that's going to be. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying we just might be. And whether we are or whether we're not, the issue is that we continue to praise him and worship him and adore him and to sing unto him and to dance and to allow the glory to come and to let us that glory change us from the inside out. That's what we can do. We cannot fix the world, but we can assemble and we can change our schedules and we can praise and we can come together. Those are the things we can do. We cannot change the world. We cannot make a move of God, but we can, through our praise, create riverbeds that God would flow his holy, awesome, crystal clear river so that people might be saved. For the salvation of many depends upon you. Will depend upon you. That's what the Lord said. So, our meeting together is very important. It's very important. It's like, you know, this is Gideon's army. You know, Gideon's army. We remember the story of Gideon when he was to face those people that were salting the land. And God says, let's get all these warriors together. And, you know, he gets all these warriors together. He says, I don't want all these warriors. These are not the warriors that I want. We're going to find it in the Bible. Judges 7. Early the next morning, Gideon encamped at Enhalrod with all his soldiers. The camp of Midian was in the valley north of Gibeath Hamareth. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many soldiers with you for me to deliver Midian into their power, lest Israel vaunt itself against me and say, my own power brought me the victory. You got too many soldiers. Now, proclaim to all the soldiers, if anyone is afraid or fearful, let him leave. Let him go home. And when Gideon put them to the test on the mountain, 22,000 of the soldiers left, but 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many soldiers. Lead them down to the water, and I will test them. If I tell you that a certain man is to go with you, he must go with you, but no one is to go if I tell you he must not. And when Gideon led the soldiers down to the water, the Lord said to Gideon, you shall set to one side everyone who laps up the water as a dog does with its tongue, to the other everyone who kneels down to drink. Now let's think about that. If you're lapping up the water like a dog, what are you able to do? Keep your eyes open. So if you're lapping up the water like a dog, you can keep your eyes open at the enemies. Listen. Those who lapped up the water raised to their mouths by hand numbered 300, but all the rest of the soldiers knelt down to drink the water. The Lord said to Gideon, by means of the 300 who lapped up the water, I will save you. And I will deliver Midian into your power. So let all the other soldiers go home. Mamma mia. Now, if that doesn't sound crazy, their horns and such supplies as the soldiers had with them were taken up, and Gideon ordered the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was beneath him in the valley. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, go and descend on the camp, for I have delivered it up to you. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your aide, Purah, and when you hear what they are saying, you will have the courage to descend on the camp. And so he went down with his aide, Purah, to the outpost of the camp. Now the Midianites, the Amalekites, the Kedmonites lay in the valley as numerous as locusts. Nor could their camels be counted, for these were as many as the sands of the seashore. When Gideon arrived, one man was telling another about a dream. I had a dream, he said, that a round loaf of barley bread was rolling into the camp of Midian. It came to our tent and struck it, and as it fell, it turned the tent upside down. This can only be the sword of the Israelite Gideon, son of Joash. The other replied, God has delivered Midian and all the camp into his power. Then Gideon heard the description and explanation of the dream. He prostrated himself. Then returning to the camp of Israel, he said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your power. He divided the 300 men into three companies. He provided them all with horns, empty jars, torches inside the jars. Watch me and follow my lead, he told them. I shall go to the edge of the camp, and as I do, you must also do. When I and those with me blow horns, you too must blow horns all around the camp and cry out, for the Lord and for Gideon. What are they doing? They're worshiping. What kind of horns are they? Ram's horns. Blow the trumpet. in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Well, listen. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, and just after posting of the guards, they blew the horns and broke the jars that they were holding. All three companies blew horns, broke their jars. They held their torches in their left hands, and in their right hands the horns they were blowing, and cried out, "A sword for the Lord and Gideon!" They all remained standing in place around the camp while the whole camp fell into running and shouting and fleeing. But the 300 men kept blowing their horns throughout the camp, and the Lord set the sword of one against another, and the Lord set the sword of one against the other, and the army fled as far as Beth Shephar, in the direction of Zarethan, near the border of Abel Mehaloah of Tabath. And the Israelites were called to arms from Naphtali to Asher from Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Gideon also sent messengers throughout the mountain region of Ephraim to say, "Go down and confront Midian and seize the watercourses against them as far as Beth Barah, as far as well as the Jordan." So all the Ephraimites were called to arms, and they seized the watercourses as far as these places, and they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, killing Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian and carried the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon beyond the Jordan. It was won through worship. It was not won through 30,000 people, 20,000 soldiers. It was a remnant God called. The remnant would be the remnant of the Lord that would defeat the Midianites, that no Israelite would able to be say, "We did this on our own power." This was the power of God.